Our scripture text comes to us from Acts chapter 9, and I'll begin reading at verse 23. Acts 9, 23, reading through to verse 31. Beginning then to read at verse 23, "Hear now the word of the Lord. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by hand and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. But they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." May the Lord bless this good word that we've just read. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that this word might be animated in the lips of that one who speaks, that the brethren might be encouraged to live their lives according to thy word and for the glory of thy name. We ask this in Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon this morning is Saul's Conversion Part 3, and then Saul stock sinks. Because we see that in two different cities, first Damascus and then Jerusalem, we see that the stock, we might speak metaphorically of the stock that would be that we might buy in Saul, who would soon become Paul, that his stock, instead of soaring, that it sinks. Now this is the most ironic thing, because we know that Saul has just been converted, and we might say to ourselves, we might suggest that now that he's with the Lord, now that things are clear and he's got Jesus sorted out, that he's no longer confused about Jesus, we might think that this was a time to buy stock in Saul. We might think that the Lord was really going to start using him in his ministry. And indeed, that's what's going to happen. But the events and the circumstances of his life run directly contrary to what we know is happening. And I thought that that was such an interesting notion or observation to understand and to see regarding our own lives. We can have a hold of the winning cause. We can have insight into the right ideas. And yet, God's providences can run against us contrary. It's like being in a great, well-adapted sailing vessel, where everything should be working right, but then you run into headwinds that make it difficult for you to make progress to where you're going. And some people, having that, would just say, let's turn tail, let's change, let's run with the wind. Let's not challenge the culture anymore. Let's give up this persecution that has come upon our family. Let's make things easy for ourselves. But we see in the life of Saul here that that would be exactly the wrong thing to do. And so, even though we're studying the life of Saul here, I think it really is an encouragement to us. Do the things that you're already doing that are good. In fact, improve upon them. If it brings persecution, if it brings difficulty in your life, so what? We know what the end is. We know that Christ will conquer. We know that if we give ourselves to Christ, that our children will be blessed. The Lord loves to smile on those who have difficulties. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver us from them all. And so we see this worked out in the life of the Apostle Paul here in the most early stages of his life. Now we know that when the Lord has him on the road to Damascus, in verse 15, earlier in this chapter, the Lord said to Saul, to Ananias, go to him, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. That's the good news. Then the bad news. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. There's no one in the history of the New Testament who suffers more than the Apostle Paul. And yet, there is no one who does more good for the Church of Christ than the Apostle Paul. These things are for us to consider. We as creatures, we are so prone when we run into headwinds, when we run into opposition, when we encounter that sort of thing, we are so quick to second guess ourselves. Oh, maybe God does not love us. The evening sermons on Job illustrate this wonderfully and awfully at the same time. God can bring terrible persecutions down upon us, and yet his goal through them is to bless us and to bless our children and our children's children. So don't be discouraged, and don't immediately turn tail or have that temptation when difficulties arise. This scripture illustrates very well why that's not a good thing. Now, the scripture picks up in verse 23, it picks up with Saul in Damascus just having been converted. On the road to Damascus, remember Damascus in terms of Israel, if you think of Israel as a rectangle with Jerusalem in the lower third of the rectangle, Damascus is up here on the northeast of the country. Or just out across the border of the northeast of the country. So the road from Jerusalem would go north and then turn to the east. Turn to the east heading toward Damascus. Saul had gone there to persecute the church there. He'd been converted on the road to Damascus. Now God told Ananias to go and to collect him and to take him to the disciples there. That has been done. Now he's been discipled there and he's begun to preach there very quickly. Saul was a brilliant man intellectually, and he was a man who understood so much about the Old Testament. The one thing he didn't understand was about the gospel of the Messiah. And so once that clicked in, once the Lord finished his education, you might say, gave him a very quick graduate program on the gospel, Saul was well able to begin to preach Christ immediately. And so that's what we see him doing. But in Damascus, we see that he began to run into all kinds of problems. And it says in verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now, he went to Damascus as a friend of the Jews and an enemy of Christ. But once he was converted, he was a friend of Christ. And immediately then, the Jews opposed him. Now, this is the first text, I believe, that I have noticed in the book of Acts where it speaks of the outright opposition of the Jews to the growth of the Christian church. From this time on, one of the most ironic developments in the New Testament is how the Old Testament people of God, the people of the Old Covenant, become the primary enemies of Christ in the New Testament. Yes, Rome is still there. Rome, in the end, will crucify the Apostle Paul and kill him. It will crucify Peter upside down. Yes, the Roman Empire was ungodly. And yes, Rome was opposed in many ways to the growth of the Christian church. But in the book of Acts, as the book of Acts represents the different cultures of the day, it identifies the culture of Old Testament Judaism as the preeminent enemy to the gospel of Christ. And that is so ironic, considering that these are the people to whom the Messiah was promised. It's just unbelievable how this people who were the sons of the prophets, Samuel and Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah, all of the minor prophets, Amos and Hosea, Zechariah, all of these great men, they were Jews. They were sent to the Jews to exhort and to preach. And yet all of that preaching, and the people had stiff necks and stuffed up ears. It just goes to show us, we often pray for great preachers, but if people have stuffed ears, then even true prophets of God will not stir people out of their confusion and out of their opposition to the living God. And so here's Paul, here's Saul in Damascus. He's preaching, and it didn't take many days, and the Jews plotted to kill him. Verse 24 says, "But their plot became known to Saul." Now this is another one of the ironies of history. Even though the Jews were opposed to Saul, Saul had been a great Pharisee. He had been probably the most famous Pharisee in all the land of Israel. So what this points to is that even though the Jews became opposed to Saul and developed him in their own minds as their great enemy, at the same time, there were those Jews who were being won to Christ. There were Jews who at this point, when these things happened within a couple days of each other, the conversion of Saul, and now this attempt on Saul's life, where they were waiting in the gates to see, because you couldn't just leave. There weren't a lot of roads out of these ancient cities. They were walled cities to protect them. And so if they were looking for you, they just wait at the gate. And if you were leaving the city, you'd see these guys looking at you. They were like the secret police of the day, and they were looking for Saul. But there were those people, even then, that the Holy Spirit was working upon. And evidently, there were people who really respected Saul, whom the Lord was winning to the gospel. So that even though they had the secret plan to catch Saul, Saul was the very one who found out about it. It was probably someone who had a respect to Saul, maybe who had heard him preach, and who even then, their heart was in the midst of a resettling, where they were really thinking deeply about the message of Christ, and they thought it a bad thing. And the Lord just worked upon their hearts, and they thought it a bad thing that Saul would be killed. And so they got word. They looked, they got word to the disciples, and ultimately to Saul. Saul found out what the strategy was. This is our great blessing with the Lord. Even those people who stand in opposition to Christ, they can make no successful confederation together if the Holy Spirit opposes it. It doesn't matter who our enemies are. What matters only is who our friend is. And if our friend is the Lord, then all kinds of amazing things can be done. The Christians in Damascus were terrified of the coming of Saul. And yet, God was their friend. And so God converted Saul. And now, Saul is their friend, and the enemies of Saul are the enemies of the Church of Christ. The friends of Saul are those upon whom the Holy Spirit is working. And so, this is a wonderful kind of a thing. And it's wonderful that Saul finds out about this. And it says in verse 25 that they devised a plan. Christians are not slow of wit. We may not have all the resources. We may not have an army to crush the devil. But we may at least have one rope and a basket. And so in this case, they let Saul down over the wall in a basket, and he's able to escape in the dark of night. Now think about this. This man who was let down, usually these baskets were baskets to hold large quantities of dates and pomegranates and fruits and that sort of thing of the Near East, used in agriculture. They needed a basket big enough for a man in this case. And I can just imagine Saul as he's going over the wall in this basket, thinking to himself, Am I not a Pharisee of the Pharisees? What am I doing in this basket going down over the wall? It is kind of a humorous thing. It's also a very humbling thing. And yet, as Saul went down over the wall in that basket, he knew that the Lord was with him, and that that this was just another instrumental means by which the gospel was going to be promoted. So he's let down in the basket, and you kids would fit into the basket much better than Saul. Most of you kids would just fit in that basket great. This was a big man who was trying to fit in this basket, let down over the wall, but he made it down to the ground without the basket breaking, without the rope breaking, because it was of the Lord. And so Saul snuck away there in the midst of the night, got on the road. And so the enemies of the Lord were still working at the gates there at Damascus. We don't know for how many more days, but Saul was long gone, and he was with the Lord. Where does he go? He heads for a second city. So we see that this Saul's stock fell dramatically there in Damascus, despite the fact that he was God's man. He goes to Jerusalem. So we ask ourselves, well, will his stock rise in Jerusalem? No. He's going to run into problems in Jerusalem too. Time to sell your Saul stock if you're abiding in Jerusalem. And yet we see in the end that all of these things worked out for good. And the wisest thing in the world was to buy Saul's stock at this time in his life. It looked like it was time to sell, but the wise man would have said no. Because Saul is tied in with Jesus, and Jesus is going to triumph. Anyone who is united with Jesus is someone whom we ought to be more encouraged with. We ought to buy their stock and not sell it. So he goes to Jerusalem in verse 26. Now he comes to Jerusalem, and Saul doesn't know, in a sense, who to trust, but he seeks out the believers there in Jerusalem, but they are all terrified. As asking people, where are the disciples? Where is so and such and such a person's house? He's seeking the Christians, and yet they're trying to avoid him. They're terrified. They don't believe, it says in verse 26. They didn't believe that he was a disciple. And he just left Jerusalem a few days before, and then he was the greatest enemy of the Church of Christ. Why should they believe him now? Verse 27, though, says, but Barnabas. And Barnabas was one of those Christians who was not a lemming. He was not a follower. Barnabas was a man who could think his way through the scriptures and apply them to life. He was like the men of Issachar in the Old Testament that could use their brains and figure things out, even when it ran against the grain, even of the Christian church. Think about the irony of this, that Saul now is truly converted. He is a supporter of Jesus Christ, and yet the vast majority of the church is not online. They're terrified of Saul, and they're not open to doing a rethink on this. But Barnabas, we see this again later with John Mark and the separation between Paul and John Mark, that Barnabas was a man who was blessed and could think his way out of a paper bag. Unfortunately, even in Christendom, and we see that here, there are many of our fellow believers, our brothers and our sisters, who are not able to take the scriptures and apply them to their lives. And it doesn't mean that we go off half-cocked, that we go off stubbornly in the face of what the scriptures say. But you see, the key here is somebody willing to take up the name of Jesus Christ. That's the most significant issue that is alive at this moment. And we see with Saul that was the key, that when he was in Damascus, what was he doing? He was preaching. Was he just preaching a mamby-pamby theistic sermon, something about God vaguely or awkwardly? No, he was preaching about Jesus Christ. He was using the name of the Savior to articulate the gospel that he spoke. When he came to Jerusalem, he was doing the same thing. And so Barnabas, it says in verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles. And Barnabas basically defended him to the apostles. He was like a lawyer who took Saul to the apostles Who knows? They might have taken him blindfolded. They might have tried to protect themselves. Once Saul, once Barnabas got him with the disciples, he argued and he told them what happened on the road to Damascus, how he had actually met the Lord and how he had spoken to the Lord and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. And you notice what they say. He preached boldly what? In the name of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 28, it says Saul was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So it was through Barnabas that the other disciples were convinced that Saul was a friend. Now, as I read this, I thought to myself, in many ways, Barnabas is so much like our Lord Jesus Christ in this. It's a lovely little picture, because when we die and we go and we face the Lord, we will be scared, because God is mighty and powerful and able to judge us. And sometimes we question our own hearts. Are we really Christians or not? Well, we will have someone there in heaven who will be our encourager. Barnabas meant encouragement. One who would encourage. We will have someone like that. We will have a counselor, even our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that our Lord Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. It says that he has us in the palms of his hands. And it says that he will argue our righteousness before the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that if we have Christ, that we are the very righteousness of God in him. And he will come and he will, with the Father, just like was done in Jerusalem here, before the other disciples. Our Lord Jesus Christ will take up our name. Names like Robbie and Kaya and Scott and Liza. The Lord will take up names like this. And he will say, no, this one is truly born in Zion. This one comes from the gospel. This one really believes in me. And my righteousness is theirs. And their sin is mine. And they are meant for you in eternal fellowship in heaven. What a wonderful picture Barnabas makes here of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this case, he ministers to Saul. But in the future, our Lord Jesus Christ will minister for us. And we shall get in, and we shall have eternity with the Lord, because our Lord Jesus Christ taught Barnabas how to think for himself and how to know the truth. And so, after this introduction, all of a sudden we see the apostle, Saul, who was going to be the apostle Paul, we see him now going in and out with the Christians. What a picture, what an amazing picture when you think of how just a week prior or so, very short time, this man, they were hiding themselves from Christ. And now, the greatest mind in Israel, this man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, is now doing everything from teaching Sunday schools in the day, ministering to the people, encouraging them, telling them, yes, Christ is the Lord. I was blind, but now I see. I opposed the kingdom, but now I see. Just think how encouraging that was for the people of God at that time. It's unbelievable, really. It's amazing. And so we ought to be encouraged. In our day, we sometimes wonder, are these things true? Does God really reign? Is God's Son all that he said he was? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. We have every ground, every reason to be encouraged in the Lord. Now it says here that in verse 29 that it was the Hellenists that opposed Paul the most in this case, and it says that Paul was drawn to the Hellenists, and he began to speak to them. These were Jews, but Jews who lived in Greek parts of the empire, who came back to Jerusalem to worship for these special occasions, and they were called Hellenists because they spoke Greek and they didn't speak Hebrew, and. And what we see here, we remember when we speak of the Apostle Paul being an apostle to some group, who was he an apostle to? Was he an apostle to the Jews? No, we say Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, to the Hellenists, to people that were outside of Israel. He spent most of his life as a missionary outside of Israel. He would go to the synagogues, but they were Hellenistic synagogues in Asia Minor, Greece, Rome, places like that. Well, right away, as soon as he's converted, the Lord starts to steer him in these directions. Perhaps it was because he knew he would find less opposition there than in the Hebrew-speaking synagogues that existed in Jerusalem. But for whatever reason, we see him going there. And then these Jews, though, they opposed the message just like the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Some were one, but others opposed him. And so they, just like in Damascus, they decided that they were going to try to kill him because he was speaking boldly, just like he did at Damascus. We see in verse 29, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and disputed against the Hellenists. Unbelievers don't like it when they're out debated, when we point out the nonsense of what they're saying, of how their whole logic just doesn't fit together, how the assumptions that they have won't really work in the world of human thought. They fail. And so when they lose the arguments, then they get bitter. And it says in verse 29 that the Hellenists attempted to kill him. So again, he has to flee. Now he's fleeing Jerusalem. And not just Jewish Jerusalem, but this is the Jerusalem where the disciples are. But his evangelism, his witness is so powerful that they're going to try to kill him there. And it says, when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Now, Caesarea Philippi was in the north of the country, quite a ways from Jerusalem, and it was on the way to Tarsus. Tarsus, if you go all the way up to the northeast end of the Mediterranean, where Constantinople was, and then just go a little bit west, that's where Tarsus was. That's where Saul had been born. And grew up. He came from a bit of a Hellenistic area and a synagogue there. He came to Jerusalem because that was the heart of Old Testament Israel still. But in this case, the disciples send him back to his hometown, hoping that he there can find with friends and family that knew him, that he could find some protection. And we see how the Lord then works out through this plan. Ultimately, he is safe for a while. And then ultimately, the Lord brings him together with the plans to extend the kingdom out and push against the boundaries and bring the message of the gospel. Remember in the book of Acts, Acts 1, verse 8, that where Jesus, in a post-resurrection appearance, told the disciples that they would be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. From Tarsus, Paul would begin this largest missionary journey to the ends of the earth. So they did get him out of town, and he was safe there in Tarsus. Now it says that they took him down to Samaria, because remember, Jerusalem was one of the highest points of the country. So when you leave Jerusalem, you go down to almost any city that you go to. In this case, he heads north to Galilee, which is on the way to Tarsus, and then he is safe out of the country. Now what we see in verse 31 then is the end of all this. It says, then the church is throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, had peace, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I love those two things, the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We all need that in our lives. We need to fear the Lord, and we need the Holy Spirit to comfort us in our lives. So here we see this strange anomaly where as soon as Paul is converted, or Saul is converted, as soon as that happens, he engages in great persecution, which the Lord had already told him would take place. But he continues to preach Christ. He's spirited out of the land, and then the churches that were there had great peace. The Lord took away that great persecutor who had assaulted the church of Christ, and for a season, the churches had peace, and they were being edified there, and they were growing. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So we see here God's care of the church. We see how he takes care of the great enemies of the church. We see how he takes care of the enemies of his great enemy once he was converted. We see how the Lord is sovereign and how he's able to take care of us. We see how even though difficulties come upon us, that the Lord will propel us forward in our lives. So the real issue with buying stock in our lives is not our outward circumstances as much as whose side are we on. If we're on the Lord Jesus' side, we may encounter the kind of persecution that indicates that if anybody else were watching us, they would sell stock on us. They would want to get out of the market. They would think we're a bad option. But if we're with Christ, we know all of these things will work out for good. Romans 8:28, Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. So, brothers and sisters, let us take heart in our lives. For we know Jesus Christ. We preach Jesus Christ. We glorify the God of Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days, who sent the Messiah Prince, even Jesus, to save us from our sins. He is the one for whom we organize and design our lives. So it's time, if we are with Jesus, it's time to buy stock in the Christian church, regardless of what the immediate circumstances are in it. God will have his way. It may run through a climate of persecution. It may run through a headwind. But ultimately, we ought to be encouraged if we are on that side of God's covenant dealings. That is, that we identify with Christ and we love him. Let us close together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would have the wisdom of Barnabas, that we would be able to tell right from wrong and good from evil and covenant from non-covenant. We pray, O Lord, that we would see that thou hast amazing power, such as that power which called the greatest enemy of the church at that time and converted him in a moment on the road to Damascus, and then took him and discipled him for a few days. And within a matter of moments, he went from being the greatest hater of Christ to the greatest lover of Christ. O Lord, use thy hand in our day. Give us victories like this in our day. Help us not to be afraid of the face of men, but help us to fear thee, O Lord, the one who dwells in the heavens, the creator of all things that we see. Help us to fear thee the most, and help us to have the benefit of thy Spirit as he would help both us and our witness in this evil world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.